Thank you so much, Joanne and Jessica. That was beautiful. And Dave, too. What a message in those songs. Yeah, those of you who knew the song that Jessica was playing as well, powerful message in those songs concerning the resurrection of Christ. You know, even as I approach this message this week, it's kind of like I feel like I was trying to do some high jumping, and the bar set at about 6 feet, and there's just, I just can't quite clear that distance. What I mean by that is when you deal with a subject like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I just feel so inadequate to handle this topic today. It's just so awesome. The resurrection, we've been studying in the book of Mark about the Lord Jesus Christ, his life. And we've seen his authority. We've seen his miracles, which he's done. We've already seen that he's raised, I remember, a little 12-year-old girl from the dead. That little girl died again. We know in other Gospels where he rose Lazarus from the dead. He rose a young man who had his mother. They called her the widow of Nain. He resurrected people, but they died again. But this miracle today is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed in his own resurrection. He raised himself from the dead when he was dead. Kind of let that sink in your mind a little bit. I mean, God raised him from the dead. It says that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, but he said, I have the power to give my life and I have the power to take it up again. There is no greater miracle or greater action anywhere in history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The implications of that are so amazing and awesome. Let's take our Bibles and read a couple passages and relate it to that this morning. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is called the resurrection chapter, even as Apostle Paul is talking about it. We're going to start in the first part of it. He gives the account of the resurrection and those who saw him. 500 people saw him at one time. But let's look at, starting in verse 12 there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is reasoning now. He said, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is empty. We could say the same thing today. We are wasting our time here today. We could be doing different things if the resurrection did not happen, right? Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. We are to be pitied if Christ didn't raise from the dead, because we are spending a lot of time and preaching and teaching and believing. Look it over at John chapter 10 then. We're just going to look at a couple verses there. John chapter 10, this is what Jesus said. He called himself the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But then going down here, he says in verse 17, therefore my Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. There's nobody anywhere in the world that could ever make a claim like that except Jesus Christ. This man that we've been looking at in the book of Mark, we've shown by any number of examples and miracles that this was God come in the flesh. That's who he is. He's unrivaled by any other founder of any other religion. Nobody compares with Jesus Christ. The resurrection is important. And so, because it's so important, there are a lot of enemies of the resurrection too, because the implications are great. For those of us who believe in the resurrection and hold to a resurrection, it brings great comfort. But for those who do not believe in the resurrection, they think it's a hoax, they think it didn't really happen, and we can understand that. Has anybody here ever seen anybody come out of the grave? 100%. We've seen in our lifetime they're dead and they're there and they never come back again. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ did come back from the grave, never to die again. But for those who don't believe it, it sends a smell of death to them, because the Bible says that God is going to judge man by that one who came from the dead. So it's so important. So I want us to look at it from three aspects today. So to understand about the resurrection, because it's, I don't know how you feel about it, but I want to know the facts. I want to know if they really did happen. When you spend a lot of time and commitment to the things of church, how many of you have been serving this church for years, right? Every Sunday you're here and you're teaching, you're spending this time, you've staked a lot on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and I as well. Many, many years of my life I've spent serving Jesus Christ. But I want to know the facts, because I don't want to believe a fairy tale. You know, Santa Claus in a red suit, that just doesn't appeal to me. Easter bunnies, I'm sorry, they're not found in the Old Testament or the New Testament, right? That's fairy tales. I don't care about fairy tales. But if he did rise from the dead, I want to know that. So let's look and see if we can gain some understanding. We're going to look at it historically, we're going to look at it prophetically, and then we're going to look at it practically this morning. Historically, everything about the church hinges on the validity of the resurrection, even as Paul said it, as we read it this morning. Therefore, we need to be clear about the resurrection. And as I mentioned, there are many books that have been written to disprove the resurrection. This past week, I picked up a book. I hadn't read it before, but I knew it must be a good book. It was written by Lee Strobel. I think I've quoted Lee Strobel before in his book called The Faith, The Case for Faith. He's written The Case for the Creator. And then he's written this book, The Case for Easter. Now, Lee Strobel was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist. And then something happened in his life that really changed things around. His wife became a Christian. And Lee Strobel wanted to rescue her from this. He thought Christians were just out of touch with reality. I mean, science has spoken, and it disagreed with what the Bible said. And in his mind, Christians were simplistic thinkers. And so he wanted to do a research to rescue his wife from a cultic-like group of people. So he started out on a journey. And one of the things he wanted to disprove was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went and he interviewed a guy by the name of Dr. Metherall. I think that's his name. Alexander Metherall. He's a doctor and a research scientist. And, I mean, he's noted in science. But this man knew pathology. And he traveled to California and interviewed Dr. Metherall. And he had some interesting things about the crucifixion and death of Christ. And so Lee Strobel wanted to interview him. As an atheist, no, he's interviewing this guy. And one of the questions that he put forth to Dr. Metherall, did Jesus Christ really die? Because he had read a number of books already that said that Jesus Christ most likely swooned, fainted on the cross. They thought he was dead. And so what happened is they put him in this cold tomb, but he revived and he came back. Because rationally, nobody comes out of the grave. And so these books, and many have given argument and tried to defend their position with the historical facts. So he asked Dr. Metherall, did Jesus Christ really die? Well, he started, this scientist and doctor started accounting from the historical records, and we've got very good four historical records here called the Gospels of writers that wrote concerning his resurrection. Now, I remember when I was at Ball State University, went down with a group of people, and we were witnessing to students on campus. And we knew that we were going to be dealing with some really intellectuals down there. And there was one professor in particular that his entire goal of his, he taught a class called the Revival Movement in Early America at Secular University. And we went in his class and he knew that we were there talking about Jesus Christ. And he said, huh, this is going to be interesting. This is the way he said it. He said, I haven't had the time to poison you a little at a time. That's what he said. To poison you a little at a time. Kind of like the rest of the class is kind of joking about that. So we were dealing with some really intellectual thinkers there, and I wanted to go in the Gospels, and I wanted to know the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know the subject was going to come up, and I said, oh man, who really saw Jesus Christ first? And it seems like the Gospels differed in here and differed in that account. And so you read them and you say, well, I'm confused. Who saw Jesus Christ first? What were the events in here? There's four different witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they vary. But I'll tell you this, they all give the same details about the fact that he didn't raise from the dead. But there's four different eyewitnesses, and they seem to vary. But you can tell they didn't say, what does yours say? I want to match yours with this one. And we got to make sure they all jive together. The Bible wasn't written by that, like that. There are some differences in the resurrection accounts. And it used to puzzle me why didn't the disciples recognize Jesus when he came out of the grave? Why is it that, they weren't really sure? There's verses that say they weren't really sure that it was him and they didn't dare to ask. Why is that in there? So you really have to get in there and investigate, because the Bible writers wrote it like it was. They told the truth. And Dr. Metherell, first of all, talked to Lee Strobel about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's sweating drops of blood. Oh, Lee Strobel said, oh, come on, that's got to be fictitious. Who sweats drops of blood? And this doctor said, no. There's been incidences of that happening in history. The term he get it for it, the medical term, is hematidrosis. And what it is, he says, under great emotional stress. And even as I was reading this interview of Lee Strobel and Dr. Metherell, I started getting tears in my eyes and I started crying, realizing what Jesus Christ went through for me and for you. Now, in the garden, he was under such emotional stress that the small capillaries in his flesh kind of broke under the emotional stress, and they entered into the sweat pores. And so it was not like it was big drops of blood, but there was blood mingled in the sweat, even as he was under such stress. Have you felt like you've been under stress before? Yeah. Especially if you've had somebody has declared that you've had cancer, or all of a sudden your spouse comes up to you and says, I want a divorce. Or you're under great financial and you're ready to lose everything you have and you're under great financial stress. Have you been under stress before? Probably every one of us have. But I never remember having blood come out of my skin because of the great stress I was under. Listen, Jesus Christ knew what he was going to face. He knew that his Father was going to turn his back on him. He knew that all the demons of hell, all the angelic beings, including Satan himself, were going to feast on him. He knew the stress that was going to be there, and he didn't want to do it. That's when he prayed. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. All things are possible, but nevertheless, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. But stress. Now, the effect of that, Lee Strobel asked Dr. Metherell, well, what effect would this have? Well, he would revive from this, he said, but it would have made his skin really tender because of sweating this type of blood in his sweat glands. Really tender. And the next thing, what they did in the trial, the illegal trial, how they made fun of him? They hit him with a clothes feast. They slapped him over and over. They taunted him. They spat in his face. But then he underwent Roman flogging. Now, if you study this, and I thought of this in advance, we do have, you know, some youngsters in here, and you know, and I hope it's not too graphic, me telling you, but there's a lot of graphic stuff on TV, right, that everybody sees anyway. But anyway, in the Roman flogging, they'd have this big whip. They'd lash a body. They'd bare the back, and the wounds would come from the buttocks all the way up to the top. And they'd take this great big whip, and they'd put balls, iron balls, embedded in that whip. And they'd put little pieces of bones. Now, the balls, first of all, as they wrapped around the flesh and hit the muscles in the skin, caused contusion. 39 times, and oftentimes they didn't even stop at 39. But then the bones in there would begin to rip away the flesh. There was ones who, I think it was Eusebius or one of those other historians talking about Roman flogging, said oftentimes the flesh and muscles were all exposed, even to the point of some organs being exposed, ripping off the skin and the sinew and all of that in the back. And the doctor Metherall told Lee Strobel, now when that happens, hypovolemic shock often came as a result of flogging. Well, what is that, hypo? Hypo means, as you know, under. Those of you, some of you are in medical in here, vol, it's talking about volume, and emia, it's blood, right? So it's low blood pressure because of loss of blood. Shock sets in. Jesus Christ underwent this. Now, all I'm getting up, Dr. Metherall is getting up to is, did Jesus really die? A lot of people die just from the flogging. Okay, but then they put this robe back on him and tormented him some more. But then they talked about the crucifixion. And because of the hypovolemic shock, that would have caused him to be very weak and also very thirsty. And Strobel asked, well, did Jesus show evidence? He said, yes, he did. On the way, do you remember, he could not carry the crossbeam when he was made to carry that crossbeam. He said, Dr. Metherall said, the vertical was already set in place, and they had to carry this crossbeam. But Jesus Christ, they had to have somebody carry it for him because of his weakness, because of what he endured previous to the going to the cross. And then you remember when he was on the cross and he said, I thirst? He had a great loss of blood already before he got to the cross. And then when he got there, they took those big 5 to 7 inch, and they found evidences of these Romans who had been crucified. They've still found archaeological remains with bits of olive wood still hanging on to the Roman spikes. They would drive them right here under this bone, you see, right in there. Not in the hands. If they would have driven in the hands, they would have ripped free. But part of the, at that time, this was considered part of the hands. They drive it in right here, and they would sever, those of you who understand medical, would sever or pressure the median nerve, those median nerves. You ever hit there, boom, hit that ulnar nerve on your elbow and goes up the spine? Well, excruciating pain right there with that median nerve. But then that's where he was, and then they put it through the feet. Now, crucifixion, as you know, or maybe you don't know, it was a death by asphyxiation. Because they're hanging there in a place where they would breathe, but they couldn't expel the air. In order to expel the air, they would have to push up with their feet and pull up on the nails in order to let the air out. And now remember, his back is completely bored, and he's up and down on that rough wood. But can you imagine the excruciating? It was devised. It was probably the worst form of capital punishment that ever has been devised by these Romans. The Romans wanted everybody to know that if you do these wrongs, this is the type of thing you're going to face for capital punishment. They were made public spectacles, and there Jesus Christ was on the cross where he couldn't breathe. And when, as it went on, they have a respiratory acidosis sets in. You have what Dr. Metherall said, pericardial effusion. Pleural effusion in that pericardium around the lungs and the heart. Water from there enters that area. Do you remember when Jesus Christ, he was already dead when the soldiers came to break the dead? Now somebody said, well, maybe the soldiers didn't realize that he was dead. And you know, they broke the leg so they couldn't push up anymore, and then they would just suffocate. They couldn't push up anymore with the broken legs. But they came to Jesus and he was already dead. So what they did is the Old Testament prophesied that not one bone in his body would be broken. But also Psalm 22 said, all my bones are out of joint. Can you imagine the pressure on those limbs as the whole body weight is pulling on there? Dr. Metherell said there could be sometime like 6 inches pulled out from your arm as the bones came out of joint. But they came to Jesus, and the soldier took that spear and thrust it through his side. And the apostle John, not knowing medical things, but he said, I saw it, water and blood came out. Well, what's that? That's that lymph in the pericardial sac there. It came out, and as well as the blood, even as it pierced through the heart, showing that he was dead. They knew he was dead. Now, the apostle, when Nicodemus and Josephus came to ask the body of Jesus, not Joseph, excuse me, Nicodemus and then Joseph of Arimathea, Pilate was surprised he was dead. Why was he surprised? Well, he didn't understand all that he had been through all that time. But remember, Jesus came to the point when he gave up the ghost. He didn't die. Jesus Christ gave up the ghost and bowed his head. He gave up his life. But he had already lost all this. He was in a state of shock. He was dead. And you, if you think about it, if somebody would have been beaten and in that condition, how long do you suppose it would have been before he would walk on his feet again with nails through his feet? Can you imagine somebody saying he got up and walked around? He would have had to spend a year in rehab, right, in order to recover from that. There's no way that Jesus Christ didn't die. That's a lie. He died. Much evidence is given to that about his death. Well, there's another position that some enemies of the resurrection propose, is that the body was really taken or stolen from the tomb. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 27, okay? Turn your Bibles over to Matthew 27. And this is one of the first theories that was proposed, and it was circulating at that time period. The Jews came up with it, the priests and the Jewish leaders. Verses 57 through 61. Well, I want to read that because I'm going to allude to it later on. Starting in verse 57. Now when, this is Matthew 27. Now when evening was come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. I just want to just refer to these next words. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Three times in the gospel, these women knew where the tomb was. Okay, I just want to point that out in passing. On the next day which followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, He has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now look it down in chapter 28, down to verse 11. The women came early in the morning. There was an earthquake, and an angel appeared to the women. We'll get a little bit more into that later. But now the soldiers, they just passed out from fright when this happened. They saw the angelic being and this earthquake. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported the chief priests all the things that had happened, that Jesus' body was gone. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole away him while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, that the disciples came and stole his body. Now, what other thing could the soldiers have done? Why not take the money? I mean, listen, those soldiers were in danger. When a Roman soldier was given a commission, he had to fulfill that commission. Do you remember in the book of Acts when Peter, he had two Roman soldiers next to him, and in the middle of the night, he was going to be executed the next day, and in the middle of the night, the angel came and woke him up while everybody was sleeping and delivered Peter out of prison. That very next day when they found Peter was missing, do you remember what happened to those soldiers? They were put to death because they let a prisoner escape. Now, can you imagine this? These Roman soldiers were guarding a dead body. The dead body's gone. How embarrassing is this? You're guarding a dead body and the dead body's gone? They would have been put to death. But the priest assured them, listen, you just keep quiet about it. Say the disciples came and told it. They didn't want the message to go out that there was this great earthquake and an angel coming. All of a sudden, the body is gone, right? Say the disciples stole it. And that report went everywhere. But if the disciples came and stole it, does it look like those disciples, like the song that Joanne was singing? There they are. They're thinking the authorities are going to come to arrest them. They were in fear. They were afraid. All of them had ran from Jesus. Are they going to go in and approach the Roman guard and try to steal the body? And you know what? The disciples, as unfortunate as it was, they did not believe in the resurrection. The Jewish leaders believed that Jesus and understood that Jesus said he would raise. Jesus told them that he would raise, but they didn't believe that. Remember Thomas? Except I put my hands in his nail prints. I'm not going to believe that thing about the resurrection, right? They didn't believe it. Well, what about his enemies? If his enemies came and stole the body, why? Why would they do that? And if they did, and it was reported that people were going around preaching that Jesus rose from the dead, they could have produced the body, but the body was gone because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, there's another thing that some have proposed, that Jesus, the disciples really did not see Christ, but they saw a vision. Now, won't go into great deal of detail on that, but there have been cases in history where people have wanted to see their loved ones so badly that they've seen a vision. They heard a voice. They saw something. But it's never, psychology-wise, psychiatrist-wise, there's never anybody that has reported, 500 people seeing a vision at the same time, like they saw Jesus. 500 witnesses, and many were still living at that time. And Jesus, as you know, gave one of the greatest things was when I think when he was with those apostles, and he said, you have something to eat? And he took the honeycomb, and he took the fish and ate before their eyes. They felt him. This was no vision. He had a brand new body. And that's somewhat, I think, because of their unbelief and also because he had a different body. He no longer had any blood in his body, but he had flesh and bones. He had this body that could just go into a room without passing through the doors. And guess what? That's the kind of body you and I are going to have. How great is that? It's not a weak body anymore. It's a strong body. But anyway, he didn't see it. There was no vision involved. This was the real Jesus, a physical body. There are those who said that they went to the wrong tomb. Well, the record is clear. When Peter and John, they ran to that tomb, they knew exactly where they were going. The women watched. They were there when Joseph put them in the tomb. To suppose that they found the wrong tomb and it was empty, that just doesn't hold. Now, there are all kinds of evidences that you can give which explain the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. How about Thomas? How about those empty grave clothes where, the body clothes are here and then the part that went over his head neatly in another place? They were just there. The body had just come out of those grave clothes. Amazing. And then the change in these men from fear to boldness. And even today, every time a person trusts in Jesus Christ today is evidence to the resurrection of the dead. I don't know how it is with you, but I know when I trust in Jesus Christ, my life did change. My life didn't change overnight. I didn't feel any different, but my life really started to change. And things like church, hymns, those type of things were very boring to me. I didn't find these things to be very exciting until I came to know Jesus. Then there was a change that happened. Sometimes it doesn't happen overnight, but if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, all of a sudden you got some new desires. That's happened every time somebody trusts in Jesus Christ. They show validity of the resurrection. Well, that's historically. I'm just going to kind of go briefly over prophetically. Let's look at some verses in the Old Testament that are quoted. Look at, turn your Bibles over concerning prophetically. Look over at Psalm chapter 2. The Old Testament is filled with references to the resurrection. Look at Psalm chapter 2. Peter and Paul preached these messages and quoted these passages. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And Peter quoted that, showing that Jesus Christ, it wasn't his birth that was in view here, it was when he rose from the dead. Look at Psalm, turn over to Psalm chapter 16. Both Peter and Paul quoted this. Psalm chapter 16, David speaking. And it says, both Peter and Paul quoted this, talking about the Lord. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. I'm in verse 9. Verse 10 of Psalm 16, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, that is in Hades, the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. Peter and Paul both said when they were preaching, David died and his body decayed, but not so with Jesus. They were speaking in advance of the Son of David. Psalm 110, just go over there. We'll just look at one more. Psalm 110. Both quoted from, this was also quoted as they preached. Verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. They quoted this showing that Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and is in God's presence and now is ruling and reigning. He is alive. There are many Old Testament types to show the resurrection. The killing of the cleansing of a leper. You realize they take two birds in the Old Testament. They'd take one and put it in a glass container, or excuse me, a clay container. They'd kill that bird. They'd take the blood from that bird and they'd put it on the other bird and they'd let this bird go free. Many types that showed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus even said about Jonah. Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. He said, just as the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth. Showing that Jesus Christ was going to die and he was going to come out of the grave. There are many other. The Feast of First Fruits. The scapegoat in the Old Testament. Many, many allusions to the fact that Jesus Christ was going to be a resurrection. Now let's look lastly, practically, what difference does it make? Well, first of all, Jesus said in John chapter 11, the resurrection means that you and I are also going to be raised from the dead. Jesus told Martha at the sight of Lazarus, when Lazarus died, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, I don't know about you, but that is the greatest promise in all of history. I want to live again. Do you want to live again? And right now it says that even now, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ and He sent the Holy Spirit in our heart, like that one song, there ain't no grave going to keep this body down. When we die, we're going to be right in the presence of Jesus. That is, our soul is going to be, and then that body is going to be resurrected to the same type of body as Jesus had. But the death is no longer something to be feared if you put your trust in Jesus. It is to be feared if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. And so I would plead with you, if you're not sure of that, make it real. Make it sure. Go to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I trust in you as my personal Lord and Savior. Please send your Holy Spirit in my heart. Give me this new birth. I trust in you that you died for my sins. You were buried and you rose again. I believe it. Show yourself to live in me. Jesus Christ will rescue you, forgive your sins, and make it that you have a no-soul salvation. Because there's nothing so wonderful as that when you put your head on your pillow at night, to know that if your heart stops beating in the night, you're okay. Right? You're okay. You're going to go with Jesus. You'll be reunited with those who have loved Christ as well. Be reunited with your family and friends who have trusted in Jesus. Well, that's one thing the resurrection shows. Romans goes on. I wish I could go down and verse by verse and look at these things. It showed that he was the Son of God. It, by power, he raised from the dead. He was God. And it showed that he was the justifier of our sins. He's our Savior. It says in Romans 4:25, he died because of our sins. But he was raised because of our justification. What does that mean? Romans 4:25. What does it mean? Well, it's just like this. When we lived in Irian Jaya, we'd go down to the marketplace. Now, we couldn't speak Indonesian very well. Neither were most of the local people. They spoke a tribal language, but they knew some Indonesian. So we would deal with them in the Indonesian language. We didn't know too much, but we'd go, Bisa Tawar, which means, can I barter for this? Because they'd set a price. And they're sitting there with their groups of tomatoes or whatever, and they say, Bisa, go ahead, barter. They like to barter, you know. So you'd say, duo ratus. Well, that'd be 200, you know, rupiah. And you'd barter back and forth, and they, no. But if you came to the right price, let's say you laid down, they were like in 500, and you laid down 300 rupiah, and they were satisfied with it, they would take the money, and then you take the goods. Now, if Jesus Christ, now listen, this is what the Bible says. If Jesus Christ had not paid the full payment for our sins, he would have remained in the ground. But he came out of the grave. What does that show? It shows that your and my sins, the wages of our sin, were paid for completely. God had brought him out of the ground again. Yeah, I'm satisfied. God the Father says, I'm satisfied with that payment. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to offer any of my good works to God and say, accept me in heaven because of these good works. My works are pitiful. In man's eyes, they're great. Oh, you're a good person. Well, in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, the perfect one, only one payment suffices. And that's what his son did on the cross. It was enough to pay for your and my sins. Don't you like to stand on that type of solid rock? That's why I don't have any guilt anymore in my mind. That's why I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I trust in the payment of Jesus Christ for my sins. God raised him from the dead, showing it was enough. He's alive. He's now, as the Bible says, he's in heaven. He's interceding in our behalf. Listen, you and I are going to sin. And it says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for the sins of the whole world, but it's not effective unless you trust in Jesus Christ. But he intercedes that we don't sin, but if we do sin, he represents us still the same in heaven, right? Forgive him, Father. Right? Wow, is this great? The resurrection, it shows that he sanctified. I said that the other night, you know. God looks at us, I said this on Good Friday, he looks at us as already having died. But the life that's now living within us is the life of Jesus Christ. And so we have the power to obey God because of this Holy Spirit in us. And then finally, I want to say this. The resurrection shows that he is Lord. He is the master. Now, I want to just close with one verse here. Look it over at Acts chapter 17. Okay, a message that was preached by the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 17, if you wouldn't mind, turn over there. The resurrection is so great for the believer, but it's bad news if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and put your life into His hands and trust in Him for your salvation. Apostle Paul talking to these Greeks, these philosophical Greeks on Mars Hill. He's talking about and preaching to them. Verse 28, for in Him, that is in God, Acts 17, verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are His offspring, or the offspring of God. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is to change your mind, to turn from your ways. Believe on Jesus Christ. God commands it. But listen to what He says. Commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising Him from the dead. If you do not believe on Jesus Christ, I'm saying, ooh, that's bad news. Ooh, that's bad news. Because Jesus Christ raised from the dead, that means that you're going to stand before Him. He's going to be your judge. There is only one sin that is going to send anybody to hell. Only one sin. And that is rejection of Jesus Christ. The sins have been paid for. But He'll be the judge one day. And better to meet Him. And Warren Wiersbe, I listened to Warren Wiersbe this week, and he had this story in the end of his message. He said when he was a little boy, he heard an evangelist preach. And the evangelist told a story, and he said, I remembered ever since he was age 7. Warren Wiersbe is now 86. But the evangelist told the story that in this little town, there was a wagon and horses were hooked up to this wagon. It took place a number of years ago. And a little boy was in the back of the wagon, and somebody went by and slapped the horses, and those horses bolted off with a little boy in the back of the wagon. Head out. And there was this man who boldly rushed out, seeing the horses going, grabbed onto those horses and brought them to a stop. Probably saving the life of that little boy. Years later, that little boy became a criminal, though. He became a criminal. I don't know, remember what the crimes were that he'd committed, but he had to go to court and stand out and be judged for the crimes he had done. And wouldn't you know, the man who rescued him became a judge. Now this boy that he had rescued was now a judge. And this judge was pronouncing judgment on this boy. Says, hey, I know you. And this judge said, yes, I think I know you too. This boy said, you are the man who saved me from those horses when I was just a boy. You saved me. The judge said, that's right. So why are you putting the sentence on me now? And the man said to him, back then, I was your Savior, but now I'm your judge. That's the difference. Now is the time to receive Him as our Lord and our Savior, right? Let's look to Him in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank You and praise You for this marvelous plan that You had to come to earth, take on human flesh, pay for our sins, and then have the power to come back from the grave, showing our sins are paid for. Right now, Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord. I pray for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Once again, we'd fall in love with Him and serve Him with all of our heart and our soul and mind and strength, thanking You for the Holy Spirit You've given to us. But I pray for somebody, any man, boy, woman, or girl here, or man or woman here, who might not know for sure if they really trusted in Jesus. They can just go to You in prayer right now and ask You to save them from their sins, saying they trust and believe in You as their Lord and Savior. Send the Holy Spirit into their heart and then may they live for you. Baptize, show others that that they're a believer, and then live for you daily, Lord. We give you thanks now. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.